you so much.
All right. Well, we certainly want you to feel welcome here. Those of you that like good singing, and even those of you that don't, we want you to be aware that next Thursday night right here, the original Open Range Quartet will be here singing with us. Of course, Brother Skeeter's part of that, and Brother Keith, who's probably about as low a bass singer as you'll ever hear. This wall will vibrate with him singing. He's in the Gospel Music Hall of Fame there. I mean, just, but you know, most importantly, not only can those guys sing, but there's an anointing. There's a presence that's upon them. And I assure you that if you come, you're going to be blessed by the ministry that God's going to use through music. You know, I understand listening to Skeeter and people like that, how Saul would call for David to come and to play and to sing, to drive away those evil spirits, you know, so he could just feel better. We know that he was about an idiot about half the time, but he had enough sense to call on a young boy named David that was a man of God. We want to invite you to come and be a part and bring someone with you. I would especially like for all of you to begin to, each and every week, to reach out to someone that's lost on their way to hell, someone that's broken, their lives are in shambles, someone that's addicted to drugs or to alcohol, an unwed mother. I want you to begin to bring those people. You see, the Word of God says that the healthy have no need of a physician. It's the broken and the wounded and the hurt, physically, emotionally, relationally, so forth and so on. But I assure you this, just like the story that you heard me preach before and other preachers as well, when it was noised abroad that Jesus was in the house, people couldn't get close to the house, and four men came bearing a cot or a stretcher with a crippled man on it, and they couldn't get near the house. So what'd they do? They went up on top. They removed some ceiling tiles and they lowered him down on a rope in front of Jesus. And Scripture says this, that when Jesus saw their faith, he healed that man. Amen. And you see, we've got to become like those guys. We've got to become convinced in our spirit and in our hearts that if we can just get, no matter what the need is, get them in the presence of Jesus, he can do what needs to be done. I believe that with all of my heart, or I wouldn't be doing what I'm doing. I'd be out doing something, making lots of money. I'd probably be a movie star or something. Who knows? But no, not really. If you have your Bible, would you turn to John chapter 5? I have a very simple word that the Lord has placed on my heart tonight. You know, so oftentimes people, when they go to church, they want to hear the preacher just preach the paint off the wall. And they want to hear all of these theological words that I can't even pronounce. That's why I never use them. Thank God there are some that can. But the word of the Lord is laid in my heart tonight is just a very simple, in your space, in your face. Here it is. Goes like this, chapter 5, John. By the way, tonight I'm reading from New King James Version. After this, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now there is in Jerusalem by the sheep gate a pool, which is called in Hebrew Bethesda, having five porches. In these lay a great multitude of sick people, blind, lame, and paralyzed, waiting for the moving of the water. For an angel went down at a certain time into the pool and stirred up the water. And then whoever stepped into the first after the stirring of the water was made well of whatever disease they had. The word whatever is pretty important. Of whatever disease they had. Verse 5. Now a certain man was there who had an infirmity 38 years. And when Jesus saw him lying there and knew that he already had been in that condition a long time, he said to him, "Do you want to be made well?" The sick man answered him, "Sir, I have no man to put me in the pool when the water is stirred up. But while I am coming, another steps down before me." Jesus said unto him, "Rise, take up your bed and walk." And immediately the man was made well, took up his bed and walked. And that day was the Sabbath. The Jews therefore said to him who was cured, "It is the Sabbath. It is not lawful for you to carry your bed." And he answered them, "He who made me well said to me, 'Take up your bed and walk.'" Then they said to him, "Who is the man who said to you, 'Take up your bed and walk'?" But the one who was healed did not know who it was, for Jesus had withdrawn and a multitude being in that place. Afterward, Jesus found him in the temple, and he said unto him, "See, you have been made well. Sin no more, lest a worse thing come upon you." And the man departed, and he told the Jews that it was Jesus who had made him well. Man had been crippled for 38 years. I can't help but believe that he had laid out by that pool numerous times with the hopes that somehow everybody else might go to sleep and miss the troubling of the water where he could manage to work his way in first. I pointed out that word, whatever disease they had. I'm here to tell you tonight, my Bible's asked a question. It says, "Is there anything too hard or difficult for my God?" And I want you to understand something. That sometimes, even with our very best of intentions, we allow a religious spirit to come upon us in this sense, in that we have a head knowledge that we know that God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. We know that anything that he's ever been able to do, that he's able to do today. But somehow we allow that line of thinking or lack of expectation to enter into our, where we don't really expect it. We know he can, but we don't think that he will. In its time, we repent. You know, the word repent has multiple meanings. One of them is you turn around and go the other way. Another definition of repent means to change the way we think. And it's time that we Christians that are saved and on our journey and on our way to heaven, it's time that we change the way we think in our expectations of the God that we serve. Amen. It's time that we get beyond our limitations and recognize the fact that without faith, it's impossible for me to please God. God wants me to have an earnest expectation of him, to be looking to Jesus, the author and the finisher of my faith. He's not this mystical existence that's way off out there somewhere that's unapproachable and unattainable. No, he's a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. He's closer than the air that we breathe. Amen. Oh, my Lord, don't you remember that he knows the number of hairs on our head? Some of them he didn't have to count very many. No two snowflakes alike. No two sets of fingerprints alike. He knows us all by name. My mom used to say, every cow knows her calf smell. It's amazing how you can have 500 mama cows out there, black Angus mama cows, all look the same, 500 black calves running around there, all the same size, same weight, and every cow will go through the herd smelling until she finds her calf. I want you to know, that may not be a very good example of the way Jesus knows us. I mean, some of us, do probably smell ways that we might not want to smell at times. But I want you to know the Lord knows where you're at. He knows all about you. He's got your best interest at heart. Not everyone you know in this life does. When I was coaching, I tell a lot of those kids that were going off on those recruit trips, you be careful to the voices that you listen to, because there's a lot of voices out there and they don't have your best interest at heart. The same is true with each of us. Not everyone has our best interest at heart. There are people that would want to use you, wad you up and throw you away. There are people that would want to lie about you or step on you, ridicule you, rip you off. Be careful. But I want you to know this. Jesus will never fail you. Let's put our hope, our confidence, our trust in the Lord. You see, one of my favorite verses that I cling to when I first became a Christian 39 years ago. And it became my favorite because I didn't understand a whole lot at that point in time. You ever been there? And the verse says, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not unto your own understanding, but in all of your ways, not some of them, in all of your ways, acknowledge Him and He will direct your paths. You see, there's some things that you may have a hard time believing this, but there's some things that I just don't know. And you see, this is not part of the sermon, but I'm going to slip it in anyway. There are times in life and in our prayer life when we know exactly how we should pray. And that's when we pray in faith, believing, expecting, trusting, watching, and waiting. There are times we don't really know how to pray. That's when we got to get to the place, like Jesus in the garden. He let His request be known. If there's any other way, I really don't want to go through the shame, the pain, the torment. I don't really want to have to do what I'm about to do. If there's any other way, let it happen. Nevertheless, not my will but thine be done. So therefore, we've got to get to a place when we don't know how to pray, we're saying, Lord, your will be done. And we're praying, trusting God to intervene, trusting God to do the right thing on time, every time. He's an on-time God. You ever been in one of those situations you really didn't know how to pray? I've been there a lot, and I ain't going to lie about it. Jehoshaphat, that story jumps out. He says, I don't know what to do. You ever been there? That's what I told my wife just the other day. I don't know what you want me. I know. I don't know what to do, but there's that word. What does it mean? It means what's about to be said is of more significance, more power, more important than what was previously said. So here he says, I don't know what to do, but my eyes are on you. In other words, I'm trusting you. An acronym for trust, T-R-U-S-T, is to rely on someone totally. You can rely on Jesus totally. Praise the Lord. I better get back over here. This passage of Scripture, it just jumped out at me. Here's a guy, crippled 38 years, Jesus walking by. And he just asked a simple question. Do you want to be well? Do you want to be well? The guy don't even answer him. Did you notice that? He says, do you want to be well? And his response was, excuses. I can't be. Every time the water's troubled, somebody always beats me to it. I'm always too late. I never seem to get there first. Did you know that our churches are full of people? Regardless of if it's Sunday, Wednesday, Thursday, or Monday, or Tuesday, or whatever. Every time we assemble across America, our churches are filled with people that are crippled in some way, shape, form, or fashion. You would be amazed to realize how many people are carrying a ball and chain, a weight of an emotional wound from years gone by that still haunts them every day. Well, they love God. There may be a good spouse, maybe a good parent. But it makes me think of that story in Matthew that says, there came unto Jesus a man with a withered hand. And Jesus said unto him, stretch forth thine hand. And he stretched forth his hand, and it became whole as his other hand. Some of you have heard me talk about this before. We need to notice that he's got two hands. He's got a good hand, a whole hand, a healthy hand, and a withered hand. The whole hand representing, we'll just say, education, talent, ability, athleticism, goodness, something useful, something productive in his life. That withered hand, something ugly, maybe an addiction, maybe an emotional wound from the past, something that's holding them back, something that's keeping them from being the person that they desire to be or that they know God wants them to be. Here's the important thing. Do not miss it. Jesus said, stretch forth thine hand. He didn't say which one. Most people with a witheredness, addicted to pornography, gambling, heroin addict, drinking a fifth of vodka a day, whatever. We're going to keep that witheredness in our hand. We want everybody to see our goodness and how things are and the smile on my face, but we don't want them to see that ugly thing. But if we can dare to have the courage, this man did, and say, Lord, here's something ugly in my life. Here's something, if you can do anything about it, here it is. I want to be healthy and whole. I want this junk gone. And the word says that his hand was made whole as that other one was. I want to encourage Open Range to be a place of honesty with self and honesty with God. We come into this place to not put on a show. We come here to worship the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. We come into this place to encourage one another. We come into this place to receive something from the Word of God. We come into this place to have a little spiritual gasoline called the Holy Spirit put into us to energize us to go out those doors into a world that's broken and hurting so that we can be light and that we can be salt and that we can represent Jesus Christ the way that He needs to be represented, and we can go with a spring in our step and a song on our lips and a praise and a word of worship into people's lives that they'll say, what is wrong with you? Because they'll see you going through the same things they do, but yet you handle it differently than they do. Because you've got hope. You've got an assurance. You've got faith. You've got trust. You've got a God that will not fail you. You've got a God that will go with you all the way to the end, and He'll make a way where there seems to be no way. And I've gotten totally away from where I was going. So He made excuses. And I'm not even going to preach the message I've prepared. He asks the question. He makes excuses. Then we notice in verse 8, he hears the Lord's voice. He says, take up your bed and walk. It's time. It's time. It's time we hear the word of God. I mean, hear it. That we hear it, that we embrace it, that we get it in our heart, that we get it in our spirit. Not that we just hear it audibly, but we hear it in our spirit. Amen. The word of God never fails. God watches over his word to perform it. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my word endures forever. I want you to know God places great value on his word. That's why the devil wants so badly for your eyes to get real heavy when you begin to read the word of God. When the devil came to Jesus 40 days fasting in the wilderness to tempt him, what did Jesus do? He quoted the word. You can't quote the word unless you know the word. There are no shortcuts to faith. We pray, oh Lord, help me have more faith. Hallelujah. You can pray, Lord, help me have more faith till Jesus comes. And you won't have any more faith than you got right now unless you get into the word of God, because faith comes by hearing the word of God. There's no other way that it comes. Now God dealt to every person, every man, a measure of faith. I believe that measure of faith that he's given us all is enough faith to have the ability to be saved. But from then on, for our faith to grow, we have to ingest and digest the word of God. Just that simple. So he heard it. Then he obeyed it. He got up, picked up his cot, trucking down the road. What happened? Immediately the religious folk come on. Oh, wait, whoa. You can't do that. This is the Sabbath. You can't tote that bed. I don't know about you, but I'm country enough, I'd have probably been like that old boy said, you don't understand. The man that healed me told me to get up, take up my bed, and walk. So, sucker, that's what I did. Obedience to the word of God. Obedience to the word of God produces victories. Obedience to the word of God produces a harvest. Obedience to the word of God produces God's will in our lives. To obey is better than any other sacrifice that we can make. To simply obey what God says. And when you do that, holy cow, look out. Because Deuteronomy 28, 2 through 16, he says, when you hear these sayings of mine and do them, you're going to like this. He said, these blessings will pursue you and overtake you. You can't outrun them. They'll outrun you and overtake you. And he begins to list them. He says, I'm going to bless your kids. Holy, we need some of that. I'm going to bless your kids. I'm going to bless your cattle. I'm going to bless your crops. I'm going to bless your storehouses. I'm going to bless your barns. Man, you want the blessings of God? Quit praying for blessings and start being a doer of the word. Start being obedient to what his word says, and then you can't outrun them. Oh, would you bow your head? Come on up, Nate.